2 Kings in chapter 6, verse 8, we've been learning about Elisha, the prophet of God. And this morning, we're going to be learning about Elisha's blind servant. All right, let's read through from verse 8. We're going to read down to verse 23. It's an interesting story. I love these Bible stories where God is obviously in control of a situation and he does something miraculous and proves how amazing a God he is. And then he teaches his servants a little lesson for them to learn. But then he teaches the lost people a lesson for them to learn too. So let's read from verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dotham." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servants of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they were come down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time, Lord. Lord, we do pray for those that couldn't be here this morning, Lord. We think of the of Pastor and his family. We do think of the Binsteads. Some of those are still sick, Lord. Will and Lynette and others, Lord, that are not able to be here. We do pray especially for Richard, Lord, that you'd just be working in his heart, help the doctors do diligence, Lord, with him in working out what the problem is, Lord. Do pray for Melody and for Nathan, Lord, as they support their dad while he's in hospital at this time. Lord, we do pray for Zoe Brooks, Lord, with the loss of her son there, the funeral tomorrow. Lord, we just pray that you be with her and comfort her, Lord, at this time also. And Lord, we just commit this time of Bible study now, Lord. Work in our hearts, I pray. Lord, I pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. A trap failed. Have you ever set a trap before? Why do all these boys just stick up their hands? Who were you trying to trap? A person? Not a person. Growing up, I've set lots of traps. All right. I used to go crabbing. I used to go, I used to set traps for my sisters. There are lots of times that we've set traps and you go out and you go to see what you caught in your trap. We asked this to the youth group kids last night, and Lauren had to come up with her tale of setting a trap. She put a rope and hid some leaves over the top of it, and I don't know if you pushed your sister into the trap or if she walked in, but they stepped in the trap, they yanked the rope, and they were caught in a trap. The first part of our story here is the king of Syria is setting a trap, setting a trap for the nation of Israel, for the army of Israel. We read that in verse 8, says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp. I'm going to send my army in, and they're going to set up here, and there's going to be close to where the armies of Israel are going to come through. And when they come through, we're going to pounce on them and capture them, and that's going to be the trap. That's what we're going to do.'" But he didn't count on God. You know, often we don't count on God at work and working in a situation. The Syrian army set up the trap, and the Israelite army did not fall into it. Something stopped them from going to the place where they were told they would be, and the trap did not get sprung. And when the Syrian army was there waiting, and they waited a long time, and the Israelites did not come along. What happened? Well, they didn't know. The Syrians didn't know, so they set another trap. And it happened again. And they set another trap. And it happened again. They set these traps to capture these Israelites, and each time it failed. What was going on? The king got upset. Who is the traitor in our midst that is going out and warning the king of Israel that we're setting traps to capture his men? The servant of the king of Syria said, "It's not us. It's Elisha, the man of God, the prophet in Israel. He's telling the king of Israel what you whisper in secret." You know what? God knows everything. And he knows what's going on. And he sees what's happening. God warned Elisha that that the Syrians were going to set a trap. And so Elisha warned the king, and the army was saved. People were saved. People were spared from being caught in that trap. What's a trap? What is a trap? I mean, we think of bear traps. You know, big claws with a spring in the middle and maybe a bit of a bait to distract the bear or something so they come and see the bait and don't realize that there's a trap underneath it. They step in the trap and they're sprung and now they're caught. Or we think of like I know from going crabbing, is I have a net and it's or a square box. That's a net that with a bait inside that the crabs can crawl inside, and they see that bait and they get so distracted and so enticed by the bait that they don't realize that they're getting caught into a trap. There are different ways to trap people. There's different ways to trap animals. All right, but what is a trap? A trap is a trick. That's what it is, isn't it? It's a trick and it's a lie. It's a deceptive. And that's what the king was trying to do. The king of Syria was trying to set a trap for the Israelites. That when they thought they were safe, they weren't safe at all. When they thought they could pass through here easily and get to the other side, that wasn't the case at all. He'd set a trap. He had laid a trick. How did the Israelites avoid that trap? Well, we see it here in verse 9. Verse 10, sorry. "And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice." How did the Israelites avoid the trap? By listening to the man of God. And what was he speaking? The word of God. How do we avoid traps as Christians? By listening to the word of God. How do we avoid traps in general? Every person in this world can avoid the traps that are around us if we listen to the word of God. Beware of the devil's traps. All right? Beware of the devil's tricks. Can you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5? 1 Peter chapter 5. I've got all these sticky notes falling out of my Bible right now. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. There's a warning here to Christians. And this is a warning that we need to take heed of and listen to, just like the Israelite army listened to the word of God from Elisha. Verse 8, it says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." As Christians, we're in a battle. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But we're in a fight, and there is a devil around us that's circling around trying to lay a trap for us to be caught in. I've never seen a lion in real life. I'd like to. But lions are beasts of prey, aren't they? They don't generally walk up and knock down one of the gazelles or one of the wildebeests out in the open. What they do is generally hide, so that as the prey walks past, they can jump out and spring the trap and capture them. The prey would be unsuspecting, unknowing that the danger they are in. They think they're in a safe place. But the lion's there and he knows different, and he's got a trap ready and he's a dangerous foe. We taught a youth group lesson years ago about the seven abominations, the seven sins that God calls that are abominable in God's sight. And each one, we find that passage in Proverbs. Each one of those sins in the message, we learned about a different monster in this world, and we just learned a bit about a different monster, and then we learned about the abominable sin that we were learning about that night. One of the monsters we learned about was the tiger. All right, I've got right above my desk at home is a picture of a tiger that Lauren's mum took a photo of. I was just sitting there last night and looked at it, and I was like, wow, there's a tiger above my desk. And you know what? Tigers and lions, they're both the same thing, that in that they're animals of prey that they would go out and that they would capture and try and take for themselves, and to prevent the prey or the person from getting to where they would go. In India, there is a list of man-eaters, all right? And not talking about humans being man-eaters, but talking about tigers that have kill counts to their name. They've gone out and killed dozens and hundreds of people. Some tigers have large, where they've large scores that they've killed people of. We need to be careful about the tigers and the lions out there. We need to be careful about the devil at work. It says here in verse 8 that we need to be sober. All right? We need to be sober. We need to have our mind clear and thinking clear, not distracted, not in a condition where we are no longer able to think for ourselves. There are traps out there that prevent us from thinking carefully. All right, there are drugs and substances that prevent us from being able to see clearly and also to think clearly. All right, beware of drugs and alcohol. Beware of substances that are going to distort your clarity of mind. But then there's also trains of thought, can I say it like that? Things that people think about that prevent them from thinking clearly and prevent them from being sober-minded. So be sober, but also be vigilant. One of the ways that I heard that the people of India would prevent the lion attacks is that they would wear a mask on the back of their head, because the lion wouldn't attack from the the tiger wouldn't attack from the front. He'd attack from behind. All right, and he'd attack from behind because he knew that the person was looking the other direction and they couldn't see him sneaking up. So what they would do, they'd put a fake mask on the back of their head so the tiger would be confused and he wouldn't attack because he could see this mask and these eyes looking at him. The person was being vigilant for the attack from behind and from in front. And we need to be careful too, to be on the lookout, to be looking around us, not to go about with our days and just not considering the dangers around us, but rather to be aware and vigilant that the devil's going to try and get into our lives and destroy us or distract us or to take our attention away from God. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, back a couple of books here. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And we're going to read down to verse 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preaventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Part of the job of the Christian is one, to be watching out for that trap that the devil set, but two, to be there to help others who are walking into that trap themselves. You see how it says there to be in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves? A person that in his own foolishness is going the wrong way to his own destruction, we need to be there to point them out and say, hey, look, there's danger there. Be careful, don't go that way. There's a tiger there, there's a lion there, the devil's at work in that, you don't want to do that. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, that they, in verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know what? I didn't realize this, so I just read this just now. But a trap is dangerous. Don't go near it. Sadly, some people get caught in the trap. And as Christians, it's our job to help them, get them out of the trap before it's too late, before they've completely taken and destroyed. Some traps don't kill you straight away, right? But if you got left in it, you'll slowly die. If you have one of those crocodile traps, big ones, that you put the piece of meat at the end and the crocodile comes sliding inside, all right, and he bites the meat, the trap door falls down shut, he's still alive. It's a live trap, but he can't get out. If he stays in that condition and no one goes to help him, he will die that way. And that's what the devil would have us to be done, would have us to die in those traps. But that they may recover themselves and that we can help recover them out of that trap of sin in their lives. We need to be ready and helpful and helping those that are around us that have been caught in the traps of the devil. Let's go to Psalms 91. Psalm 91 and verse 1. We're going to read from verse 1. Psalm 91 verse 1. We'll read down to verse 3 here. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Let's go to verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. You know what? God's got a secret place that he puts his children in. It's a safe place. All right? Growing up, we had safe places for all our secret treasures. Safe places that we could put our treasures in that no one would ever find them except for Mum when she cleaned under the bed. We had those safe places. God has a safe place for his child to be. You know, this verse is talking about one who belongs to the Lord, who belongs to the King of Kings. And God has him safe there, in a safe place where no one can get at him and no one can steal him away, all right? Make sure you're still in the safe place where you're supposed to be. Don't get out of the safe place. Sometimes the chook pen is meant to be a safe place for the chooks, isn't it? When they're outside, the chook is supposed to be. I know of stories of, we had snakes always breaking into our chook pens and eating the chooks. It wasn't a good chook pen. But the chook pen, that fence is supposed to protect the chooks from doing something stupid and running off, but also to protect them from animals coming in and eating them. All right? If the chooks dug their way out of the pen, they weren't safe anymore. All right? They weren't in that safe place anymore. He that dwelleth in the secret place must abide in that secret place and stay there. Stay with the Lord and not go chasing after the sins and tricks and traps of the world, of the devil and the world. And he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. All right. Verse 4, it talks about, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and in his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. There's the picture there of the mother hen looking after the little chicks under her wings. I remember Grandpa giving the illustration of there was a fire in a chook house once, and the mother chook died. And they went after the fire, and they lifted up the mother chook, and all the baby chickens were still alive underneath because they were hiding under their mother, and the fire went over. She protected them, and they survived through that fire by hiding and trusting in her. We need to be hiding and trusting in the Lord, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. We played a game at youth group last night. We call it Grandma's Cookie Jar, all right, or Captain's Treasure. What else? We call it a few different names. But basically, one person stands up the end, and he's in, and he's got his back to a line of people down the other end, and behind the guy that's in, he's got a precious object. He's got something that these guys are trying to sneak up and grab. And as they sneak, if he turns, he's got his back to them, but if he turns around and sees them moving, then they've got to go back and start again from the beginning point. And slowly they sneak their way up, and this guy gets a headache turning back and forward, trying to stop them getting up and stealing that object. So I was in to start with last night, and the little girl, she was too fast for me. She got up, grabbed the ball or whatever it was, and ran back, and I couldn't catch her. I was too fat. Couldn't get her. So now it was her time to get in. All right? And so now I was doing the sneaking up. Now, I'm the biggest guy at youth group. I'm the fattest, tallest, everything about me is bigger than everyone else. All right? So I start sneaking up. So what did the little kids do? They got behind me in my shadow. So that the person who was in was turning around. They couldn't see them sneaking up because big fat Cam was in the way. That's exactly what the verse is saying here. Except for it's not big fat Cam, it's God. He shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When the devil looks your way, are you hiding behind the Lord? And is he the one in front? So the devil looks and says, oh, like, that's not going to work. Leave him alone. He's hiding behind God. She's hiding behind God. She's safe in his hands. I'm going to have to find a different way to try and attack that person. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Beware of the traps and the tricks of the devil. They're all around the world. They're everywhere you go. The devil's going to have something set up to be out to destroy you and take you and distract you from serving the Lord. Don't fall into his traps. You need to be aware of them. Study God's word so you don't see the tricks, but rather trust and obey the Lord. The Israelites were saved from the Syrian trap. Let's go back there to 2 Kings. They were saved from the Syrian army because they heeded God's word. They heeded the warning from the Lord and they did not get captured. All right, let's look in verse 12. So 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 12. And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dotham. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. We have a city that's surrounded. So we've had a trap that's failed in the story. And now we have a city surrounded. The king is upset. So he sent his men to take down, or to find Elisha. And they found out that he's in Dotham. And then he sends a great host, it says, an army to go capture him. This man needs to go. Elisha needs to be taken down, and it's going to take an army to do it. The inhabitants of Dotham are sleeping one night, and the army of Syria encircled around them. And as they're sleeping, the army trapped them inside another trap. And when they woke up in the morning, it says here that Elisha's servant woke up, looked out, and got scared. Just like we would. We'd be scared. If we were here in Melinda and all of a sudden there's an army surrounding Melinda, we'd be terrified. What's happening? What's going on? Are we going to die? I don't know what's going to happen right now. So we see here that we have the city is surrounded. There's no escape. There, the city of Israel, of Dotham, is in a trap. And there's no way for them to get out. And we read there in verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now we're going to come back to that part of the story in a moment, but we'll continue on in what happens in verse 18. "And when they came down to him," that's the Assyrian army coming down to capture Elisha. They only want one guy, and he's got to come alive, so they want him back alive. "So when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha." Have you ever prayed for someone to be blind? That would be a really weird prayer to pray for, isn't it? Would you pray for someone to be blind? Now, I wouldn't wish that physically on someone at all, all right? I've grown up, different things, played games where you're blindfolded. I used to try and annoy my sisters just by wearing an eye patch and just different things. And, you know, when you don't have your proper sight, there is that handicap that's there. And you do miss your eyes, all right? And we need them. So I wouldn't wish that on anyone, to lose their eyesight. But have you ever thought whether you need to pray for someone to be blind from distractions? All right? Elisha's got, the Syrian army has come in, the men that have come in to capture him have come into the city, they've found him, but they haven't recognized him yet. And he says to them, and now they've been struck down blind, and he says to them, "Hey, look, this is the wrong place. Follow me and I'll take you to the right place." Okay? If the army could see where Elisha took them, they wouldn't have followed, would they? Elisha took them from Dotham and walked them to a complete different city. I didn't get time to look up how far Dotham was from Samaria. But he took them to the king of Israel, living in Samaria there. And they followed because they had to. They couldn't go anywhere else. They would have been lost. They were now blind and in a foreign country, not knowing what's going on or where to go. So they had to follow the man of God. And they had to listen to what he said. And they had to follow him to Samaria. When they get there, or let's read from verse 19. "Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria." So a prayer for blindness. There are things, I'm trying to read my handwriting here. There are things of the world that are very distracting to a lost person or even to a saved person. The Bible calls them the pleasures of this life. Look over there in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Pastor John's been teaching us from Mark about the sower and the seed and the parable there. And so Luke, we have the, it's the same parable. Where are we? Luke chapter 8. I can't do two things at once. Luke chapter 8, and we have the parable of the sower here that Luke gives us. And in verse 14, it describes the soil condition where the word of God is thrown, spread and scattered to grow, and it falls among the thorns. Look in verse 14, it says, "And that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." There are distractions out there, isn't there? And there are things, and the distractions come in many different ways, many different types of distractions. Distractions can be the things we read, the books that we read that are taking our attention away from the truth of God's word. They could be the movies that we watch or the games that we play, whether it might be video games or it might be sports or whatever it might be. They are things that stop us and distract us from obeying God. They might be the hobbies that we have or the friends we have, or even worse, the family that we have. We love our families, but sometimes our families are trying to take us in a completely different direction than the Lord. We talked about how drugs and alcohol and other substances, sensual temptations and other sins distract us from following the Lord, and they are traps in our lives. We need to be careful, and we need to pray that the Lord would blind our eyes to those distractions, but that the Lord would blind the eyes of others that we know from being distracted from following the Lord. You guys can probably think of in your mind right now people that are wandering off. They've heard the word of God, but they've chosen something else instead of God. They've been distracted. They've been tempted. And they've yielded to the pleasures of this life, and rather, instead of yielding their life to the Lord. We need to pray that distractions be removed from those so that they can come to the Lord. Now, I've got an interesting example of this, okay? But I want to give it. Is that the night that I got saved when I was 11 years old, I needed the Lord to remove a distraction from my life. And that was the distraction of my knowledge of the Bible. Okay, now that's really interesting. It's a really different way to say this, okay? But I grew up in a Christian family. My mum and dad were diligent in teaching me God's word, just like Grandpa was saying this morning, that as parents, I'm not a parent. As parents, you guys need to be teaching and raising your kids after God and showing them from as early as you can how they should be living their lives for the Lord. But parents, you can't save your kids. My parents couldn't save me. And from a young age, I thought I was saved. I thought, you know, I'd grown up in church, grown up in youth groups. I remember several times before I did get saved when I called on the Lord for salvation. But there was a false confession. It wasn't true. I didn't really understand it or mean it. And when I was 11 years old, I thought I was saved. And my parents sent me off to a youth camp. First night of youth camp, we're in the preaching session, and the evangelist is preaching, and he's preaching hard, and I can't remember really what he was preaching about, but I remember at the end where he said, if you don't know where it says God loves you, then you need to go back and seek some counsel. So I've grown up learning Bible verses. I know John 3:16. I've known lots of other verses that talk about how God loves us and loves me. And when the preacher said that night, if you don't know where it says God loves you, God took my remembrance of his word away. Because if I had remembered John 3:16, I wouldn't have gone back that night, because I would have been trusting still in my religiousness and my self, the fact that I thought I was saved. I wouldn't have gone back. But God removed that distraction. I'm sitting there, I'm crying, fighting, don't want to go back, don't want to do anything. And then in the appeal he said, if you don't know where it says God loves you, go back and get counseled. And God took that verse away from me. He took John 3:16 away from me. He took a distraction. What he was doing was taking what I would have based my life on away so that I could see that I was not saved and that I needed the Lord. And I went back that night, sat down with Brother Shane at Shining Light, and sat there, and he said, what can we do? What do you need? What do you need, Ken? What's wrong? And I said, I don't know where it says that God loves me. And he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I sat there and said, you know what? In my mind I said, I know that verse. I knew that verse. I've always known that verse. But God had to make me forget it so that I could be saved that night. Sometimes we need to pray that God would take, not sometimes, we just do. Pray that God would take the distractions, whatever it takes, out of that person's life so that they can come to the Lord. Have you prayed for the distractions to lose their appeal? Because distractions are appealing, that's why they distract us. Have you prayed for that? That person that you've been witnessing to, praying for, have you prayed for the distractions to go? Have you prayed that they would be blind to the things in this world? that is distracting them from the things of heaven? Have you prayed for whatever it takes, Lord, to get their attention? All right, 2 Kings chapter 6 again. A prayer. We've had a trap failed. We've talked about being aware of the devil and the traps and tricks of the devil. We've talked about the city being surrounded. And we've talked about praying for blindness. But now we're going to talk about praying for their eyes to be opened. Verse 20. And it came to pass, verse 20, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Uh-oh. Whoopsie. We took a wrong turn back there, guys. We were in Dotham last time I checked, and now we're in Samaria. What are we doing here? The Lord was using Elisha to bring them to where they needed to be so that now the Syrian army was able to witness God's power and God's might and God's ability to change the situation to what he needs it to be. And they're in the middle of Samaria. And Elisha's just prayed, Lord, open their eyes. He prays, blind them. And now he's praying, Lord, let them see. You know what? We need to pray that the Lord would also open the eyes of those around us and even open our eyes to see the truth. They were blind, they were distracted, but mostly the Assyrian army was blind and distracted to God. They weren't trusting in him. They weren't following his word or will. And now they're caught in their own trap. And now those that were first surrounding the city of Dotham is now surrounded by the city of Samaria and the armies that are in there. The king of Israel is a kind of an interesting guy, and he's the son of Ahab, so that's sort of a reason why he would be an interesting king. And first up, he says, hey, can we kill him? Let's get rid of him. We don't need him. Ezra, why are you so happy at that thought? He just got excited. He smiled. That's terrible. The king of Israel said unto Elisha in verse 21, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? But we see Elisha's loving care here. We have the king who's like, let's get rid of them once and for all. A dead soldier is one that's not going to fight against us again. But Elisha says, no, they're our captives. We're going to treat them like captives. We're going to treat them like prisoners of war, except first we'll feed them and water them. Feed them and give them water, something to drink. They've been on a journey. They've just walked blinded from one city to another. They need a bit of sustenance here. And then we're going to let them go. And that's what they did. Thou shalt, verse 22, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Now, the Lord was merciful to those Syrians, gave them a second chance. They had witnessed God's work and they were now able to go home and think about that. You know what, in chapters, if we go back chapter 5, we have a story of another Syrian. And his name was Naaman. He also came to meet Elisha. And he just wanted to get his skin fixed. He had a few problems growing all over his skin called leprosy. And he was in a bad position. And he went to get some health work done. But he left with heart work done. He came to see the man of God and left knowing the God of Elisha. And that's pretty cool. You know, there is God can use a situation beyond our control that his name can be glorified and people can be saved. So we don't know what happens to the Syrian soldiers that leave from Elisha here in Samaria. Did they go and like go home and throw down all their idols? Did they say, wow, you know what, this little stone statue could do nothing for me, but the God of Israel, he made me blind. And then he made me able to see. There's a lot of truth that I am now able to understand about the God of Israel. Maybe they got saved, maybe they put their faith in the Lord like Naaman did. We really don't know. We can hope, but we don't know. Now, just so you don't get confused, all right, end of verse 23 says, the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. So this was not the entire Syrian army. It was just a band of it. And they were often going through and raiding the country too, okay, in small groups of soldiers. From that point then on, the king of Syria was not confident enough to send in small groups of his army. He had, in verse 24 onwards, it talks about how they did come and invade the country, but not in small bands. He had to bring some, all of his soldiers. All right, he was scared of what the Lord was doing. So we've talked about, what have we talked about again? I'll remember this eventually. A trap failed. We talked about the devil's tricks and traps. We talked about the city being surrounded and a prayer for blindness. We've just talked about a prayer for their eyes to be opened. But right at the beginning, I said the message is about Elisha's blind servant. All right? There is one more guy in this story we haven't talked about too much, and his eyes too were blinded. Look back here in verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? Christians, we often get discouraged and unsettled and fearful in the dangerous situations that we're in. All right? When the devil's at work around us, we get upset and we get distracted. When trials come in our lives, we get upset and distracted by the trial. Our focus gets shifted from what we know about God to what's happening around us. It's not a good position for us to be in. He said, I'm scared, Master, how are we going to do? Now, who is this servant? That's a good question. I don't know the answer. We know of one servant that Elisha had that we have a name to, and his name was Gehazi. Is this Gehazi? I don't know. I really don't know, okay? I'll have to talk to some smart theological people later, because this is one of my questions, is that is these accounts in 2 Kings in chronological order or not? If you know of a smart person, ask him that, because some people suggest they're not, and some people suggest that they are. I would have naturally thought that they are in chronological order, just by the way that each chapter and story is laid out. So that would suggest that this man is Gehazi, who in chapter 6, God struck with the leprosy of Naaman. Gehazi, who knew what God's power and ability was, that God could do amazing miracles. Now, the argument against that is the fact that those with leprosy were not allowed to stay inside the village or the town. They had to live without, because their disease was contagious. But if we were to go to chapter 8, we read how Gehazi is talking to the king of Israel. So Gehazi is not out of the picture yet. So this could be Gehazi, but once again, he's got his eyes distracted, just like with Naaman and Elisha and Naaman coming with all his gifts to buy his skin getting healed. And Gehazi got distracted by the gifts and not the work of God. Gehazi said, hey, my master's done a bad thing. He's let Naaman go without paying anything. And so he chased after him and told a lie and stole some money and some clothes off him. And God, for his punishment, sent the leprosy on Naaman, on Gehazi. So either or, it really doesn't matter. We have the servant of Elisha scared and distracted too. And God answers Elisha's prayer when Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes. Do you see that here? Verse 16, he says, fear not. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Everyone has heard about how Elijah got taken up into heaven on a horse and chariot of fire. Everyone's heard that story, but only Elisha saw it. Elijah saw it, but he's up in heaven. So Elijah has seen it and told, and I'm sure he's told his servants. I'm sure he would have told Gehazi. He certainly would have told this man, I'm sure. But he now prays, Lord, open his eyes that he can see that God is at work in the situation. Old mate's just scared about the soldiers that he can see. I'd be scared too. But you know what? He didn't have to be. He didn't have to be afraid. Because God was at work around him. God had sent soldiers around him. God had put his army at work on the situation. God hadn't forgotten them. God hadn't left them alone. God was there. And Elisha could see that by faith. But he prayed that God, would you open Gehazi's, could you open this man's eyes so that he could see in real life what is happening spiritually around us. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 6? I'm going the wrong direction. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Devil's at work again. Be ready. Be fighting. Get ready to stand against him. Put on the whole armor of God to do so. Because in verse 12 it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Devil was at work. Syrian army had come to take Elisha, take the man of God, to stop God's word from being proclaimed through the land. And that's all that everyone could see. And they forgot that God too is at work in this battle. And that God too is fighting for us, with us, when we are fighting for him and with him. You know, those two got to go together. You can't just claim what you're doing is for the Lord. All right, you actually need to be following the Lord. And if you're following the Lord, well then he's going to fight with you and for you too. So you need to have that relationship to be abiding with him. But we are in a battle even today. There are spiritual things going on around us. Wickedness, principalities and powers are at work. All right? So stand. Stand in faith. Trust the Lord. We don't have to see the chariots of angels or whatever around us. Okay? God's got under control if he sent a chariot of one or two angels or however many he sent to help us in this situation. It doesn't matter. He sent what's needed. All right? So just trust in him. But prepare yourself too. Elisha's servant needed to be prepared. He needed to be spiritually in the right place. And at that time in the story, he wasn't. He was too scared. He'd forgotten to put his armor on. He'd forgotten to trust the Lord. He forgot, like it says here in verse 13, to take unto you the whole armor of God. You need to do that every day. Wake up in the morning, put on the armor. Decide what you're going to be wearing today. Are you going to go out and fight in your slippers or in your pajamas, that'll do. I was thinking of the robe thingy. But anyway, are you going to fight in your slippers and your pajamas with your night hat on or whatever? Or are you going to put on your soldier in clothes? Are you going to stand, in verse 14, having your loins girt about with the truth? With truth, with God's word, with the knowledge of God, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying alway with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Let's stop there. We don't have time to talk about all the armor pieces. okay? We're really over time already, apparently. But what are you wearing? Are you dressed prepared? Are you serving the Lord? When the battle comes, when the soldiers come to capture you, to take you away, Elisha, are you trusting the Lord? Are your eyes opened to God's truth and the knowledge that He's in control? Are you out there praying for others to see it too? To see that God has the situation and that God can help them? Are you praying for their eyes to be blinded from the distractions but open to the truth of God's word and the knowledge of Him? What are we praying for? We need to close. We'll need to stop. Let's pray. Isaac, have you got a song for us? All right, well, let's pray and then we'll hand over to Isaac. Dear Lord, we thank you again for this time and your goodness and wisdom and your word that you've blessed us with, Lord, and this time this morning that we can come and study. And Lord, I just pray that the things that we've talked about would be a challenge to us, Lord, that we would be encouraged to go forth and serve you more. Lord, that our eyes would be open to see that you were at work in the situations, just like Elisha in faith knew that your hand was in control, Lord. And Lord, that how you opened his servant's eyes to see that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that nothing is beyond your, Lord, your control, Lord. Lord, help us put our faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray that you bless us this morning and as we go out this week, Lord, that you just guide us too, I pray. And thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.